Lord, we come to you because you're the only one that can answer prayers. There's no one else. There's no other being in the whole entire universe, seen and unseen, that can answer prayer. You can. You're God. You made everything from nothing. There's nothing too difficult for you. You even got up from the dead. That's how easy it is for you to deal with things that are impossible. So concerning the things that seem to be impossible to us, we need employment. We need miracles for health. We need you to help us with our families, with drugs, with alcohol, with relationships, with crisis situations, like with Kenny's son. We just ask in the name of Jesus that you would do these things. We know that the devil is making a lot of noise. He seems to be really powerful, but his power is nothing compared to yours. Your power is beyond his power, and you will not ever be threatened by him, but your people are, Lord. Your people are threatened by him. Your people are assailed by him, like Annette said, attacked all the time. In the name of Jesus, Lord, surround your people with protection. Watch over them. Battle for them. Fight for them. You are our defender. You are our shield. You are our buckler. You are our strong tower. And we take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us, Lord, against all this evil all around. Concerning all the great things that have been happening, Lord, the people getting baptized, the people turning their hearts to God, we're just giving you praise and glory. Continue to do that, Lord, with us. Help us to help each other and to, like Kenny says, pray for each other, even if we may not see eye to eye with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat, and let's go to the sermon. I do every communion a devotional on the cross. And every time you look at what Jesus did on the cross, there's always something to say about it, because God is eternal and Jesus is God in the flesh. And when you look at something or someone that's eternal, there's no way that you can adequately express everything about that eternal being. People who say, "I know all about God, listen to me, I can tell you everything," they're lying, because no one knows all about God. God is infinite. We are finite. God is omnipresent. We are present in one place. God is omniscient. That means he has all wisdom. We have limited wisdom. So people who claim to know about God and say that they got everything down pat about God, they're full of themselves. As a matter of fact, I've been in ministry and in Bible school and in seminary ever since I was about 22, I think it was. I became a Christian at 19, immediately engaged in heavy-duty Bible study and discipleship, okay? And I'm telling you this, that I've even got so-called degrees behind my name about Bible study. I've got a master's degree in Bible. I've got a bachelor's degree in Bible. And I study. And let me tell you that I still feel like I barely know anything. I really, because God is eternal. And there's stuff about God that is beyond description. And you and I cannot fathom the depths of his eternal being. So when we look at what he did on the cross, there's always a lesson. So every month I do this. There's always something new. And I stumbled on something new this month again. It's like, wow, this is amazing. This is cool. Jesus, in talking to Peter, after Peter saw him resurrected, after he was recalled into ministry because they were out fishing and they didn't catch anything all night. And then Jesus said, "Throw your net on that side." They catch a bunch of fish. They realize it's Jesus. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims 100 yards to shore. And he talks to Jesus. And Jesus talks to him. And the intercourse that goes on here between Jesus and Peter is so painful, but at the same time, it is so necessary for us to see, because God makes us look at ourselves honestly. He doesn't let us just kind of wink at our mistakes and go on. He makes us look at stuff and realize that there's something that has to be done about it. I'll give you an example. I have a new dog, or my wife has a new dog. Anyway, it's always eating my stuff, my shoe, my... So it ate my new shoe, my $10 Walmart shoe. And I had to put its nose in my shoe. And say, you knew this was me because my foot was in it. You smelled me. I made him face the fact that he ate my shoe, and of course he keeps on doing it, so I don't know if he'll ever get it. But anyway, anyone want to adopt a dog? Jesus made him look at himself, and it's painful, but there's lessons in it. He says at the end of this encounter with Peter, "I tell you the truth, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And this is in reference to the promises that Peter made before Jesus went to the cross, right? I'll die with you. And Jesus later, at the end of his discussions with Peter, says, yeah, you're going to die for me. You didn't die with me, but you're going to die for me. There is a sacrifice for ministry. Ministry is a sacrifice. There's a saying that we have in English and in Spanish, the cross that I carry, mi cruz. I have the cross. It's my ministry. Now, what is it? What is the ministry? We're going to look at this. The ministry is a sacrifice. Ministry, and we're talking about Christian ministry. It's interesting that the word ministry also has morphed into many other things in our culture. Administration, that means to take things and to organize them. Ministry is to take the things of God and give them to people. And we are the people of God, the Bible says, that all Christians are priests. First Peter says that. We're all committed to God if you're a Christian. But the commitment to God is more than that. We think that it's just an individual, personal thing, me and God. You know, doesn't matter about anyone else. It does. Because God's heartbeat is people. What does it say in the most famous verse in John 3:16? God so loved the world that he... What did he give? What did he give? His son. So what did he love? The world. He gave his son. What motivated him to give his son? The world. What's in the world? People. People are in the world. People are very important to God. So important that he was willing to sacrifice his own son for us. Why? Because we're important. He looks at the value of a human soul and he says, it doesn't matter what's going on with that soul or what has gone on. It doesn't matter what depths they have sunk to, how much sin, how much rebellion, how much evil has been in their life. I still care about them. I'm still going to minister to them. I'm still going to talk to them, whether it's a drug addict, an alcoholic, a prostitute, a liar, a thief, whatever. You know, mark your sin. God can take care of it. You're not worthless, you're worth something to someone, and that someone happens to be God who made everything, and that's a cool thing. Now, you will all fall away, Jesus told them. This is in Mark, and it's about the Last Supper right before Jesus gets crucified, and he tells them, you're all going to fall away from me. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. There's a principle in this. In our culture today, we have trouble with all levels of authority, from dad, from mom, to teacher, to boss, to supervisor, to pastor at the church, to policeman, to judge, to president of the United States, to Supreme Court justice, whatever. We have a problem with submission to headship and authority. And the reason we have this problem is because we don't understand the importance of being under someone. It's so important to have that, because without that, you can't do anything. One of the founding fathers said that if the people rebel against the good that God has given them and the freedom that God has given them, they will need more and more and more dictators to control them. And that's what's kind of going on in the country now. Hardly anyone wants to be controlled by anything, and so that's why our country's out of control, because no one understands the concept from, you know, in a marriage, from a wife submitting to her husband, to a son, to a dad, or a daughter, to a mother, all the way up the ladder. We have problems with this, and we got to change it. Because when you strike against the authority figure, the shepherd is Jesus, obviously, here. I will strike the shepherd. This was God's will. He was going to strike Jesus Christ with the sin of the world, and the sheep will scatter. Meaning they were insecure. Their leader, their chief shepherd, had been struck. He was put on the cross. He was arrested. He was maltreated. He was crucified and killed. That made them scatter. Now, we need to resist this thing of striking our leadership, even if the leadership is not what we think it ought to be. Read the story of David and Saul in the Old Testament. David became king after Saul, but he was anointed while Saul was still king. And David did not rebel against that authority of Saul until God removed Saul, and then David was able to assume the position of king in Israel. And because of that, God actually exalted him to the kingship, because he saw how David was towards authority. If you are a person who has trouble with authority, then I admonish you and I encourage you to think about reading the scriptures about this, and start with just your home. Start with your boss. Start with your church. Submit to authorities. It will help you in the long run. And I'll be preaching more on this as time goes on. Now, Peter declared, even if I fall away, I will not. Jesus said, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me, right? But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Okay? So they understand ministry from a human perspective. They're following Jesus, Peter and the rest of the disciples, they're following Jesus, and they're all in it to try to get some kind of a position, if you will. And they're thinking of themselves. He's thinking about, all these guys can fall away, it says in one of the other Gospels. Even if all these, meaning the other 11, even if they fall away, I won't. And, of course, that was disproven, right? But there's a principle in here. Ministry is not about just you and the Lord. Oh, it's me and my Lord God, and I'm not going to let him go. Good, I'm glad you're not. Don't. But at the same time, remember, he wants you to open your eyes and look around at other people. I have a problem with this, even when I preach. When I preach, I don't look at people because I'm afraid you'll start thinking I'm talking about you. So I had a guy visiting this morning. Some people tell me, well, how did you know I was going through that? I didn't. If I'm preaching the word and it hits you, it's because God knows, okay? Anyway, Anthony Oliver came, right, Kathy? Anthony Oliver is an old Christian friend of Kathy's, and he had a huge heart surgery, right? And he was here. I didn't even see him. Big 200-pound guy. I didn't see him. Anyway, so they think it's about them and God, Peter and the rest of the apostles. And Jesus modeled to them from the get-go. He modeled to them. It's about people, guys. He noticed people that no one would notice. The woman that was sinful, the drunkard, the tax collector, the marginalized people that nobody would even look at, the leper. He always noticed people. If you want a neat sermon series on that, get my sermon series, How Jesus Ministered to People. It's a real cool one. Now, maybe I'll preach that one again. Here's one of the stories. Here's one just little kind of a real quick insight into what Jesus was like with people. Jesus was passing through Jericho. There's a big, huge crowd following him. His ministry is so successful, and he had miracle power that people were following him just for that. But Jesus was walking through, and a man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Right? Right, Margie? Me and Margie. Anyway, short man. And in my wedding, all of my groomsmen were 6 feet, and I was a little guy like this. Anyway, so he had to climb a tree. Climbs a tree to see Jesus. I mean, this guy's got some real motivation, right? He didn't let anything deter him. He gets up on a tree to at least look at Jesus. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." It just really struck me when I read that. I go, how cool that must have been to be up in a tree, and the Son of God stops and looks at you. Can you imagine looking into the eyes of Jesus? I can't even imagine it. Just looking into his eyes, it's like, wow, he noticed me. He noticed me. You know, hard not to notice a guy up in the tree. I mean, it should be birds up there. But anyway, he's up there in the tree, comes down. So he comes down and welcomes him gladly. All the people saw this. Saw what? Saw Jesus interact with this guy. That nobody noticed. He's up in the tree. Who cares about him? They're all crowding in the road. Who cares about the short guy in the back? He's just a tax collector anyway. He's a treacherous Jewish guy because he's getting taxes for Romans, so we don't want him. And Jesus stops and notices him. They began to mutter. It says in the King James, they began to mumble. And he is going to be the guest of a sinner. See, they had already prejudged this guy. They had already said he's no good. He's good for nothing. Look at the way he's been. He's all of this evil stuff. But Zacchaeus said to the Lord, "Look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I'll give them back four times the amount." That means he wasn't a cheater, by the way. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Whereas they didn't want to recognize, even in their own Jewish culture, they didn't want to recognize a fellow Jew who was trying to live life out. The Romans had taken over. Okay, we got to live with it, so let's live with it. They looked at him as a traitor, and Jesus confirms his heritage, confirms him as part of Abraham, as part of the Jewish culture, and he sees and notices someone that no one will notice. Just to show you, it's about people. It's not just about you and God. Ministry is about people. This week came really hard and fast to me. Monday night, I went to the doctor with Zach, and I went to the emergency room to get him into the sobering center, stayed there till about 10 o'clock at night. Tuesday went kind of mellow, but I saw Mary's husband in the hospital. Wednesday, I had a funeral for my uncle, who was 92, and then that night we had church, and then at the end of prayer service, like Kenny said, Moda died, right? He was dead on the floor, and he comes running in and tells me, "I just got home, and he was dead," and I revived him, and the ambulance took him to the ER. So we went up to the ER. I stayed there till midnight, and then I couldn't hardly stand anymore. But he stayed there till 3 in the morning, right? Just ministering to Moda, okay? It's about people, okay? It's about people. Ministry's about people. Don't forget. Now, ministering is shepherding new believers. And that fits hand in glove into what we're talking about, Moda, okay? He's a newly baptized man who just got out of prison, wants to follow God, and suddenly the devil attacked him. He even told me that when he came to. He says, man, I got baptized, and all of a sudden, I almost die. This is really weird. It's like the devil came right after me. The devil comes after. If you're starting to come to church, if you're just starting to listen to God in the Bible, isn't it weird that you can go to anything else and he won't bother you? I'm going to AC/DC concert. He'll make a freeway for you, okay? And they're the worst band that I can think of. I'm sure there's others. Blue Oyster Cult and who knows? And Satan Worshipper Band Number 5 or whatever. Yeah, I'm dating myself big time. That's when I stopped listening to music. Anyway, some of the kids are looking at me like, what's AC/DC? It was the first Satan band. Now, probably there were some others before that. But anyway, when you want to go to church, though, and you want to go to Bible study, and you want to get around God, there's all of this weird resistance, even from family and friends. It's like, wow, this is weird. I want to go to church. Why is it that when you're going to church, all of a sudden, everybody starts fighting and arguing, and it's you just get to church barely on time, and you're all mad at each other. Why is that? Flat tires, gas runs out. Everything happens when you're trying to go to church. That's because the devil doesn't want you to follow God. Because when you follow God, you become a threat to the devil and his kingdom. When you plant your flag with Jesus, when you raise up the banner and say, I'm a Christian, I'm committed, then now all of a sudden you have a target. Now he can heat-seek missile you spiritually. Like Annette said over there, he's always attacking. Why? Did he attack you before? Probably a little bit, but it wasn't so intense. It gets more intense. When you say, I'm going to start following God, the attacks get intense. Why? Because he can't afford to let you become strong. A strong Christian is a threat. When I became a brand new baby Christian, I hitchhiked to Santa Fe from Roe, where I lived, 30 miles that way, to get baptized right there. And I became the pastor of this church. I mean, I moved to California after that, and I was gone for 20 years. Then I came here, and I became the pastor. Pretty weird, huh? But you have to have a commitment that goes beyond all of the trouble. You can't look at all of the stuff that distracts you from God. Stay committed. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Now, most people preach about this because Jesus says, do you agape me? Because Peter said, I'm going to die for you. And Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says this in Greek. Yes, I phileo you. Okay, Jesus, I know I didn't die for you, but I still really care about you. I still have a deep, deep friendship love for you. But I lied. I didn't die for you. And most people preach about that. But I'm preaching more about what Jesus is emphasizing here. Feed my lambs. What does this mean? It's shepherding new believers. It's checking them out. It's calling them. It's following up with them. It's encouraging them. I had a new believer here in the morning service, and she told me, man, it seems like Satan's always trying to make me think of quitting church. You know, before I was going to church, I was mean, I was unforgiving, I was unkind, and now all of a sudden I find that since I committed myself to go to church, every week there's this huge battle in my mind and in my heart to keep me from going back. Isn't that weird? New believers. So we have to shepherd them. And what does it mean to shepherd them? You call them. You follow up on them. You check them out. Visit them. You encourage them. You have a Bible study with them. You pray with them. When I became a new Christian, I moved to California, and I met a guy in this church where my wife was. She wasn't my wife yet. She didn't even know me. But this guy, he took interest in me. He started to take me out and have Bible study with me at lunch or pick me up from work. And he would take me to church and all of that stuff, and it helped me to grow. Okay, now, look what it says here about shepherding little lambs. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. This is out of Isaiah 40. I left space in your sermon notes so you can write down the reference. Write down Isaiah 40, verse 11. He, God, shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with young. So what is shepherding a new Christian? It's gathering them in your arms. It's gently leading them. It's being patient with them as they come out of the worldliness of the world, out of drug addiction, out of alcoholism, out of lying, thieving, all of that stuff, out of the meanness and darkness of the world. It's bringing them out of that and bringing them into the fold of God. Look what it says in Psalm 78. He chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from following ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. David was chosen because first he learned how to take care of sheep, animals. Now he's going to take care of people. He became king over Israel to take care of people. See this? We need to take care of people. That's what ministry is all about. Now, we're also to shepherd all believers. We need to help each other. Sometimes a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time gets discouraged, gets disappointed, and wants to quit. And that happens a lot, believe it or not, because you get weary. You get weary of the battle of praying for people, visiting them. Doesn't seem like anybody cares. Doesn't seem like anybody is concerned. And sometimes you help people and they bite your hand, right? Simon, son of John, do you really love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Again, do you agape me? Yes, I phileo you. Phileo means in Greek, brotherly love. Agape means Jesus kind of love, sacrifice yourself kind of love. And Jesus says, okay, take care of my sheep. And that word in Greek, that phrase is shepherd my sheep, pastor my sheep, take care of my sheep, watch over my sheep. You see, we need to do this, minister to all believers. Again, Peter and the apostles at the Last Supper, I'm not going to deny you. All of these guys can deny you, but I'm not going to. It's not about that. It's not about you being numero uno. It's not about you being the best spiritual Christian. It's about you realizing that the other people around you need to be encouraged. They need to be helped. Yes, Jesus is going to get crucified. I better go and visit John over here or James or Peter or Andrew or maybe somebody should have visited Judas, right? That kind of came to my mind that they were more concerned about what they looked like in front of Jesus than what about, they didn't, when Judas actually betrayed Jesus, they didn't even realize. They were so stunned that it shocked them. Maybe somebody should have checked him out, visited him a little, talked to him some more. Elders, Peter finally got it. He did get it later on as an older man. He writes 1 Peter. He says, elders or fellow shepherds, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock. Be shepherds of God's flock under your care. Now, I know that you might think that just means it's for Peter and for, you know, pastors and priests and people like that. No. Peter, in his book, 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and 2, he emphasizes this. All believers are priests. Read it. Read 1 Peter. He emphasizes that all believers are priests, therefore it's every Christian's duty to shepherd each other. When we all get into the shepherding movement together, and this is happening, some of you are doing this, some of you are calling people, some of you are following up on them, some of you are telling them, no, don't quit church, or you're visiting them. We need to all do this. All of us, when we all do this together, when it's not just a paid pastor doing it, then great things happen. Great things happen when we all realize, hey, I'm a Christian. I'll go and visit so-and-so. I'll pray for them. It says, serve as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. Okay? So we need to all share in this responsibility of shepherding. He says something cool at the end. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We're all under shepherds, and the chief shepherd would be who? Jesus. I am the good shepherd. All who came before me were liars and thieves. He's the good shepherd. He's the one that laid down his life for the sheep, right? Now, ministry is teaching his people biblical truth. Now, caring about people is good. However, cults care about people. I mean, Jim Jones, they probably cared for each other. David Koresh, they cared for each other. They visited each other. But if we don't teach people proper biblical truth, then we're not doing proper ministry. It is teaching people proper truth. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because he asked him the third time. Why was he hurt? How many times did he deny? How many times did Jesus ask him? That hurt, didn't it? It's like he made him, just like I did with the dog, put his nose in the shoe. Put your nose in the shoe here, Peter. Do you really love me? Three times. And he does this not because he's being mean-spirited, not at all. He makes us face ourselves. You have to be honest with yourself. You have to face yourself in order to be effective in ministry. You have to know what you're like. You have to realize your strengths and your weaknesses, because if you don't, your weaknesses will take you down. Now, he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I do. I do love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. He said it three times. Peter said three times. I mean, I don't know him. And Peter promised that he would die with him. But that wasn't what was important. What was important was taking care of the flock, taking care of your fellow Christian. That's what's important. Now, what does it mean to teach people biblical truth? Look what it says here. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus, when he went after the upper room and had the Last Supper, he went to pray. And this is the recorded prayer in the Gospel of John. This is Jesus' own prayer, not mine, okay? I have revealed you, God, to those whom you gave me out of the world, the apostles. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. When you and I minister to each other, guess what? You're ministering to somebody who belongs to God. Your fellow people are God's people, right? Every person that you, that's why you have to be careful how you talk to somebody else, because you're going to see them in heaven if they're saved. And if you are really rude and unforgiving and unkind to them here, how are you going to feel like when you're in front of God and Jesus talking to them there? We've got to be careful about the way we talk to each other, because we are all God's children. Now, they know that everything you gave me comes from you. For I gave them the words, here it is again, words you gave me, and they accepted them. Now, what words did God give us? The Bible. And the Bible is God's word. The Bible says this everywhere. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The Bible is God's word. That's why here at this church, the emphasis is the Bible. When you come and hear me preach, you don't hear me preaching some, telling stories about birds or anything like that or something. You hear me telling the Bible. And you see me on screen with the Bible. Why? Because that is what's important. Paul told Timothy, publicly read the scriptures. And do this constantly, and you will save yourself and your hearers, because it's the only way to evade false teaching. I'll show you. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Now watch. The Spirit says, Paul the Apostle wrote later, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in the last days, the latter times, well, guess where we are? We are in the latter times. It's 2,000 years now since Jesus came. We are definitely in the last days. And in the last days, it says this. The Holy Spirit said that some will abandon the faith. Some from within Christendom itself will turn away from Christianity. And they will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. What's a demonic teaching? There is no God. We came from nothing. Everything just poofed into existence all by itself. That's a demonic doctrine. Or Jesus isn't really important. Buddha's important too. And Confucius is important too. And there's all kinds of spiritual truth everywhere. You don't know, just need Jesus. That's demonic. That's all demonic. There's all kinds of demonic teaching. Oh, this religion's good too. No, it's not. There's one true faith. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, said, one faith, one baptism, once and for all, delivered to the saints. That's Christianity. You say, well, that sounds really narrow. It's too narrow. Why doesn't God accept every faith? Because there's only one true answer to life's problems. There's only one true God, one true Savior. Okay? If he says that every single faith and belief and philosophy is okay, then God's a liar. He's not a liar. Jesus actually said this. He said, if I said that what I was saying was untrue, then I would be a liar like you. He says this in the Gospel of John. You and I need to know truth, because there's so much deceit out there now. And the Bible says the devil is the prince of the power of the air. Interesting, don't you think? Because when you turn on the radio, when you turn on the airwaves, when you turn on the internet, and listen to what people are saying about God and about Jesus and about Christianity, it's all an attack against it. Okay? But once in a while, you'll run into some good Christian programming, but very little now. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm amazed at how many churches in Santa Fe actually have men and women who have appointed themselves to leadership in a church with no background at all in study. None at all. It's amazing to me. I got a question. If you went into your doctor's office and there's his degree on the wall, or your lawyer or your dentist, and And there was nothing, and it says, I'm a dentist. It just said, I'm a dentist. Or, I'm a brain surgeon. And then you go in there, okay, operate on me. You want to know what school the guy went to? You want to see his credential? You want to see that he is certified, right? Right? I mean, I'm amazed at how many in Christendom we just think that it doesn't matter. The guy didn't go to school, so what? What? I mean, here in this church, we actually have it in our constitution and bylaws that the senior teacher pastor has to have a minimum of a bachelor's degree in Bible. A bachelor's degree in Bible. Not just a bachelor's degree, but in Bible. And not a bachelor's degree from any old internet site. you know, you can give yourself one, right? But a bachelor's degree from an accredited Bible college that the elders will look at and see if it's okay. That way we can protect the integrity of the teaching that comes from this pulpit. Okay? So when I die off, or when I move away, which I don't think I'm going to, so I'll probably just die off. When I die off, the next pastor has to have a minimum of a bachelor's degree in Bible to teach here. How do you like that one? I like it. I'm the one that insisted on that. I did. Okay? Now, ministry requires a life of sacrifice. Ministry is not just about you becoming numero uno, you being noticed, you writing the hit song, you writing the bestseller, you having the radio program, the TV program, the mega church. Ministry is a life of sacrifice. We need to get off all of the worldly way of looking at things and get back to the way God and Jesus said how to do things. Okay? It's not about fame and fortune and notice and notoriety. It's about service and sacrifice. It's about being like Him. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you just dressed yourself, you went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, someone else will dress you, and you will take you where you don't want to go. That's the, John the Apostle says, this Jesus said to indicate the death that Peter would die, to glorify God. Remember, what was the promise? I'll die with you. No. Jesus says, look, Peter, it was of no value to me and to God for you to die with me. I want you to die for me, yes, but after you've lived a life of sacrifice for the flock. That's what he needs us to do. He says, look, he turns to Peter, says, follow me, Peter. Follow me in sacrifice. Follow me in example. Take care of the sheep. Feed the lambs. Follow me, Peter. Give your life in sacrifice. It doesn't matter about doing this big ultimate drama queen, I'm going to die for you. I mean, more importantly is to pray for people, to visit them in the hospital, to go and encourage them. That's more important. It's a life of sacrifice. Okay, now watch. A dispute rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Do you know when this dispute happened? At the Last Supper in the upper room. Jesus, by that night, was going to be arrested and beaten and the next day crucified and hanging on the cross. And what are they arguing about? Not theology, about who's the best Christian. I'm the best Christian. You guys, you know, that's the way they thought. Jesus said, in John the Gospel says this, in John chapter 2, he did not entrust himself to men, Jesus, because he knew what was in men. Well, what is inside of us? Arrogance, pride, self-promotion, self-glorification. In order for that to change, he has to take that old nature out of us and put into us the nature of Christ. What's the nature of Christ? Sacrifice, love, concern for others over concern for me. That's Christ-like. But they're arguing about who's the best. And Jesus says, wait a minute, you guys, stop. Stop your fight. Do you have to do this with kids or when you were a little kid and your parents said, I'm going to stop the car right now. You knew you were in trouble when Dad hit the brakes. Right? Uh-oh. Better be quiet. It was him. I didn't. He did it. It's in nature right away when you're a kid. You are not to be like that. Like what? Like the Gentiles who lorded over each other, who exercised authority over each other and called themselves benefactors. That means Lord, Master. You, in my church, you're not to be like this. You're to be like me. The greatest among you must be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. Who's greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Isn't it the one who's at the table? But I, Jesus, I'm amongst you as the servants. It says in Philippians, he humbled himself. He got down off of his throne. He became a servant to servants. He poured himself out. And for this reason, God exalted him to the highest place. Write down this, Philippians chapter 2. Okay, it's called the kenosis, where the Son of God, the King of the universe, got off of his throne, took off his royal robes, and became a slave to slaves. That's what we are to emphasize in Christianity. Okay? It's a life of sacrifice. Now, Ministry is an individual responsibility. Peter turned and saw the other disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus in the Last Supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" It's John. When Peter saw him, he asked, "What about him?" And Jesus said, "What about him?" Inferred, "If I want him to remain alive till I return, that's up to me. You follow me." It's an individual responsibility to follow Jesus. Oh, well, what about so-and-so? Why are we so concerned about so-and-so so much? Be concerned about you. You follow Jesus. The only question is, how have you followed Jesus? Not how Jimmy follows, how Kenny follows, how Orlando follows. It's how you follow Jesus. How are you doing following Jesus? In Galatians 6, 4, and 5, write this down. "Let each one examine his own work." Ministry, I put in parentheses, "so that he may rejoice in himself," that is, in his work, "alone, not in another's ministry, for each one must bear his own load," service to the Lord. In Romans 14, it says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or fall, and he will stand, for the Lord's able to make him stand." We're so concerned about such and such, that guy over there or that girl over there, and what they're doing or not doing. Concern yourself with yourself. You have an individual responsibility to serve the Lord. Let's stand together and let's read the Lord's Shepherd Psalm in Psalm 23. Because this is what ministry is about. It's about shepherding. Okay? This is what we need to do with and for each other. We need to get involved in shepherding. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." You guys got me. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. I love that psalm. I read it at my World War II veteran uncle who died on Wednesday at the National Cemetery. I read this in Spanish for him because he wanted it read. It's a neat shepherd psalm, isn't it? Well, God wants us to shepherd each other and to shepherd the people of God. Ministry is other people. Yes, it's you. He'll take care of you. Don't worry. You give yourself out in sacrifice and in service to his people. He will take care of you and honor that. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for the example of yourself in Scripture, the example of Peter, the example of the apostles who finally learn what it means to lay down their life for you. Because to lay down our lives for you means to go the extra mile with my brother or my sister. It means to pray, to visit, to encourage, to admonish, to rebuke, to correct, to cheer when somebody needs cheering, to cry when somebody needs to be cried with. Help us, Lord, to understand that's what life is really all about. It's about being like you, the great shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.